Good morning, High Rock. Welcome to our daily devotional. We are now moving into a new section of the letter to the Corinthians. We're in chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. And if you recall, kind of the structure of this letter is Paul deals with divisions, and then he deals with matters of sex and marriage, and then food, and then their worship gatherings, along with spiritual gifts. And now he's moving on to this fifth section, which is about the resurrection, the centrality of the resurrection to the gospel message itself. And so we are in chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, where we read this. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is the good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believed something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted the church, God's church. But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. So it makes no difference whether I preach or they preach, for we all preach the same message you have already believed. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, Dave, one of the things I love about this passage, I mean, first of all, I love this whole section about the resurrection and especially the physicality of the resurrection, which we'll get into later. But one of the things I really love about this passage is it contains this kind of what many scholars believe is this early confession of faith, because what we see in starting in verse three here, Paul says, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. And the word there is basically traditioned. I traditioned to you what was traditioned to me. In other words, there was this deposit, this body of teaching that was given to me that I also gave to you. And this would have been something that would have been given to him in the first 3 years after Jesus was raised from the dead. So we're talking about a central teaching that was part of the earliest churches, the earliest forms of the gospel. And it's kind of contained here for us in the way that it was given to the Corinthians. And that is that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day. He appeared to Peter and then to the 12 apostles, then to another 500 followers at the same time, people who were still alive, many of whom were still alive. So you could verify these things for yourself. It's so close to the events that you could still check up on it. And then, kind of a special case here, then he was seen by James, and James is the brother of Jesus. James is someone who did not believe in Jesus before the resurrection. And so this is, in some ways, a special case because it would have been kind of shameful for someone of your own family to not believe in you, whether you're a rabbi or any other thing. So to have someone that close to you who doesn't quite believe the message that you're giving, but then something changed, something happened, that James not only believed, but became one of the apostles, one of the leaders of the church. And that is nothing other than the resurrection of Jesus himself. And then, of course, Paul has this encounter. Now, that's not part of the earliest tradition that was being passed on to Paul, but Paul adds this in, that he saw the risen Jesus himself. And that was the one thing that changed him from being a persecutor of the church into one of the champions of the church. But in any case, I love this element in this passage that we see here kind of what the earliest form of the core of our faith was, which made me immediately think of your message this Sunday, where you're talking about being a part of a church where they had 42 items on their statement of faith.
Yeah, I think that I definitely have strong opinions about more than 42 things. Anybody who knows me knows that's true. And I mean, you and I both have strong opinions about more than 420 things. I mean, just every day in these daily devotions, we're coming up with more of them and talking about them and sharing them. There's lots of things that we think. But I think that the real key is we also recognize other people can have some different opinions about those things. Now, I think they're wrong, and they think I'm wrong, and we can then talk about it. But, you know, when I can learn sometimes and go, oh, actually, I thought they were wrong, but they're right. But the real key is that there are things that are essential and things that are unessential. And that actually has been a kind of a saying in churches for a while, is that we want to have unity on the essentials, mm-hmm. liberty on the unessentials, and love overall. Mm-hmm. I think one of the mistakes that churches keep making is they basically level all of the things to be the same level of essential or unessential. And either nothing matters or everything matters. And that's just not the case. And I think that's what Paul's really trying to make the point is, hey, there is an essential piece of our understanding, right? It's the same gospel that he preached from the very beginning that you've heard all these times. But, and it's, you know, it's Jesus come, died, resurrected. That at the core, that is what our faith is about. It's the God who demonstrated his love by taking on our sin and dying in our place and then defeating death for us and promising that just like Jesus was raised, we too will be raised and we will triumph over death. That is essential, right? He refers to the scriptures. That's essential. So many of the other things that we think and even have strong opinions and convictions about, great, have those convictions, but they're not essential. And so that's what allows us to then have the love overall. And I think when we end up making everything, or like my church, you know, I'd mentioned earlier that the previous church that had 42 things that you had to believe and had to agree on in order to really be a real believer, in order to really join one of us, we're taking all these things that are not essential. And I actually really struggled with it because I'm just one of these people who's, you know, has this insatiable appetite to learn. And so, okay, I might agree with that today, but I want to keep learning because apparently a lot of people don't agree with this and I want to understand it. And the reality is I have changed my mind so many times. And the reason we ended up joining the Covenant Church is they, I felt like, had done a better job than most at being able to distinguish the essentials and the unessentials. And so my thing was I could learn and grow and even change my mind without having to change my denomination every time I did. But this comes really to the other part of what my sermon was about this past Sunday. So oftentimes we're really eager to set up the walls and determine who's in or who's out. We just want to know because we want to make sure we're in, you know, and it's this very simple. I want to make sure I'm the good guys. And the only way I know that is by identifying who the bad guys are. And it's everybody else. And we're trying to figure that out. Whereas the gospel acts as the well. It's the thing that all of us need. It's the essential good news that every human needs to hear and that all kinds of people can come to. And so I feel like that ends up being this great way to just welcome each other. And then, hey, you think this about when Jesus is going to come back? I think that. You think this about how we ought to vote? I think that. You think this about, you know, abortion? And I think that. Let's have great, rich conversations about that and be able to have recognition that those are unessentials. Doesn't mean they're not important. It just means that they're not essential to being a Christian. There can be varying opinions and approaches. And so that'll can allow us to have much more grace for each other than I think sometimes some church communities have really allowed.
Some of the first churches that I was a part of kind of leaned towards the fundamentalist side. And, you know, and I felt myself kind of pulling away from that, like, because like you, I had a lot of questions and it's like, you know, I not only question this, but I think you're wrong on this. I love them. They were great people. But I felt like, you know, when I started to go off to college and other things that, or go to another college, transfer to another college, I didn't think I was going to fit into a church like that. And it wasn't until I got to Wheaton College and I had a particular professor, Robert Weber, who wrote Evangelicals on the Canterbury Trail, Worship Encyclopedia, a bunch of different things. And he really had this philosophy of putting your arms around the whole church, of trying to like really experience the Orthodox traditions, the Black Methodist traditions, just like everything, and to pull from all of that while holding to these kind of core essentials. And then a big part of that too was reading a lot of the patristics, the ancient Greeks and things like that, and coming to realize like you know what? We've made a lot of things essential that the earliest believers just would not have agreed with or maybe even understood. And it really struck me. It's like, okay, we had the Nicene Creed. We agreed that God is Father, Son, and Spirit. God is both three and God is one. And then we had Chalcedon, which we agreed that Jesus is both fully human and fully divine. So we've got that down. So we've got theology, Christology, and then we move to soteriology. How is it that we get saved? And never again has the church been unanimous in agreement. We've disagreed ever since that time. And that was in some ways really comforting to say, okay, I know what the boundaries are right now. It's like, as long as I acknowledge God is both three, I don't deny that God is three, and I don't deny that God is one. I don't deny that Jesus is fully human. Don't deny Jesus' divinity. Those are really big boundaries. Those are really generous boundaries. And there's a lot of room to play within those boundaries. And I really liked that idea of truth rather than this kind of idea of like a needle pinpoint of truth. And like, if you deviate any direction from that, that you're somehow in error. I like this much more a generous notion of faith that I gained from Robert Weber and like looking into the historical Christians, like that I really want to adopt, you know, keep staying true to Bob Weber's philosophy of putting your arms around the whole church. I really want that to be true.
I love that. And, you know, I'd also point out that you're not saying, hey, ignore most of the church. It's not essential, right? Let's just do that. No, you're putting your arms around the whole church, which is a much wider reach. And what I'm really wanting to point out is I do think that all of these other things, they matter because they have consequences in the way that we live and the way that we love and the way that we, you know, serve our neighbors and the way that we give money. I mean, all of these things, these other things do matter. And so I say, investigate. In fact, in our denomination, what's interesting is there's a whole bunch of theological questions that when I was being ordained, I was asked. And I had to come up with reasoned answers from the scriptures. And man, I really did. But the interesting thing is they don't have a right answer or a wrong answer. They want to know how you got to your answer. Mm-hmm. Were you listening to the whole church? Were you paying attention to scripture? Right? Were you trying to be cogent and logical? Were you having humility? If you can do that, okay, you came up with that. Maybe that's right. Maybe that's wrong. But the way you got there was right. And so what I never want to encourage people to do, and I hear this spirit all the time is, none of that other stuff matters. Oh, it does matter. You know, obviously you and I both affirm having women in ministry. We want to hear women preach. We think we can learn a lot that way because there's just some things that women are going to be able to see that we can't see, you know, by virtue of not being women. And so we think that's a gift that they have to offer, just like we have a gift to offer. And so I realize, like, I have a strong conviction about that. There are some people who disagree with me on that. And as important as it is to me, I'm not going to say it's an essential that now they're not Christians. They might still be Christians. I just think they're wrong about that. And I'm sure they think I'm wrong about lots of other things too. And I probably am. And yet I'm not worried about that. I want to learn. I want to get it right. I'm not worried because that's not essential for my salvation. If I know who God is, I know who Jesus is and what Jesus did, which is really what Paul's talking about in this passage, that's essential. The other stuff, I hope I'm right.
Well, I hope that we can all have that spirit, and I'd love if you'd pray for us in that regard.
Great. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you did come. You did care. You did love. You did lay down your life. And then, Lord, you went down into the grave, and you destroyed death from the inside. God, this is good news. This is the good news that makes us Christians. This is the good news that gives us hope. And so, God, I pray that we wouldn't be divided by all these other silly things that we tend to argue about. God, that your church could be unified around that truth, that experience, that invitation, that promise, and that we would be able, as we agree on those essentials, to have liberty on some of these unessentials so that we could love overall. God, I pray that would be more and more characteristic of your church. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Dave. Thanks, everyone. I hope you have a wonderful day and are able to hold on to more and more of the good news to realize what good news it is for us. Go in peace.